Well, good evening. Y'all doing okay? All right, just checking. For the visitors, if y'all could fill out a card in front of you right there. I'm sorry. Just been that long since I've seen you, Nancy and Steve. Oh, man. Those are visitors on the other end of the aisle, though. That's good to see you. Good to see you, Taylor. All right, well, we are going to pick up in our little mini quarter of Ephesians, and I'm going to tell you something. So about halfway here, I saw that beautiful rainbow, and I said, oh, I got to take a picture of that. So I reached down to grab my phone with all my notes for the class on it, and I left it at home. Because I was down to like 19%. So I said, okay, I'm going to charge it real quick. And then I walked right out of the door and left it. So I got here and I started writing. I started thinking, okay, what was I thinking? So kind of winging it a little bit, people. So we'll see how it goes. I think it'll be all right. I don't know. We'll see. First of all, let me say this. Several of you have texted me or just commented to me about the class and things, and I really appreciate that. It's been very encouraging, and I do appreciate it very, very much. Tonight, as we get started, I'm going to ask you to just remember one word in the back of your mind. Keep it there, and that is unity. Everybody got it? Keep it in the back of your mind, unity. Now here's the only caveat. I don't want you to think about our unity. I'll get there. But tonight, I want you to think about their unity. That's what I want to focus on. So we're going to keep it in the context like we've been talking about the last two times we've been together. So this is night three. We are going to finish the context and then move on into the letter to the Ephesians. So tonight, though, I'm going to pick up in chapter 19, back in chapter 19, right after, you remember, Paul was in Ephesus, came back to Ephesus, and he runs into those 12 disciples, and he asked them, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? And they said, we don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit. And so he taught them about Jesus. He baptized them into Jesus Christ, and then he laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit, and they went on their way prophesying and speaking in tongues. Right after that, Paul goes into the synagogue, and he stays for about 3 months, as he is apt to do. And so he's there, he's preaching to the Jews, and I had to go find a Bible. Everything was on my... Anyway, it's rough. Highlights, all that good stuff is just gone. It says there, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them, the Jews, that is, became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. I'm sorry, I'm in Acts chapter 19. Sorry. Thank you. I'm trying to see. Oh, this is the NIV. Oh, this is just getting better all the time. Man. Okay. All right. Probably the last Bible I would have picked up to teach from, but all right, here we are. We're in it. Okay, that's why nothing sounds right to me. All right. Well, this is just going to get better and better. All right. So, Acts 19, we're down there around verse 8, 9. So the Jews became stubborn, obstinate, started arguing with him, didn't appreciate his message at all, so he leaves. He withdraws from them, he goes down to the halls of Tyrannus, and he begins teaching down there in the halls of Tyrannus for about 2 years. So he's really the first preacher in Ephesus for about 2.5 years. It's pretty good. Pretty good start for the church in Ephesus to have Paul as your first go-to preacher. And then he was followed up by who? Timothy. So pretty good 1-2 punch, okay? Paul followed by Timothy. So it's pretty cool. So Paul is down there. He's preaching for about 2 years in the halls of Tyrannus, and it's going great. People are believing. They're being baptized. They're coming to him. The word went out. It says in verse 10, this went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And you might ask, well, how did that happen? Well, remember what I told you a couple weeks ago is that those three major Roman roads that converged into Rome, into Ephesus, they brought all the wealth of Asia into Ephesus. But at the same time, they took the word of the Lord out of Ephesus to all of Asia. So everybody's hearing the word of Paul. Everybody's getting it. So it just creates a real stir. In verse 11, it says, God did extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul. This is cool stuff to me. I love this part because it says that even a napkin or an apron or whatever touched Paul, that you could take that article and take it to someone who was sick or had disease or was demon-possessed. And you could touch them with it, and all of a sudden they were healed. Or the demon would leave. So powerful stuff going on in the church here and in the neighboring area around Ephesus. So the people saw what was going on. As that was going on, there were some other people that wanted to get in on the action. These kind of traveling magician, Jewish magicians, they were coming around and they were wanting to cast demons out also. Sceva, who was one of the chief priests, he had seven sons. This is in your heading. It probably says seven sons of Sceva. They wanted to do that as well. So they were going around. They ran into a guy who was demon-possessed. And they said, hey, by the name of Jesus Christ, who Paul proclaims, come out of there. And the demon looks at him and says, I know Jesus. And I recognize Paul, but who are you? And then he commenced to jump out of the person's body and just beat the tar out of those seven sons. So he beat them and they left running naked and bloody. They left the house. So that got everything stirred up in Ephesus. Everybody heard about that. I mean, everybody heard about it. So what did they do? They started becoming members of the church. They believed in the message. You might ask, why? Because you could tell Paul's message was the real deal. It was genuine. The Holy Spirit was providing this confirmation, and you could see it. It was very evident, unlike everybody else who was a forgery, counterfeit. And so it made a difference. It was like back in Samaria, where Philip goes in Acts 8, where Philip goes to Samaria and he teaches the gospel there and they believe and they're baptized. And so Jerusalem hears about Samaria having heard the gospel message and they believed and they were baptized into Jesus. But it says they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, so they sent a couple of apostles down, Peter and John. They came down, they laid hands on them, and they gave them the Holy Spirit, and then they went on their way. But that's the one Simon wanted to buy, that ability to lay hands on somebody and pass on that power. Simon goes, I want to buy that. Why? Because it was the genuine deal. It was the real deal. It was not fake. It wasn't counterfeit like he was doing and being a trickster with the people. So that's what's going on back here in Ephesus. They are seeing the amazing miracles around Paul and those he's laying his hands on, taking those pieces of those articles that he's touched and just doing amazing things. So that's what's going on. What happens then is all these people that were magicians, sorcerers, spell casters, they all said, okay, we're believing because we've seen it. And so they all start bringing their books of magic, and they pile them up in the street, and they burn those books. And it says the value of those books was 50,000 pieces of silver. 50,000. Our Lord was betrayed for 30 pieces. 50,000 pieces of silver is what those books were worth. If you look at the very end of that, it says somewhere, I think it's verse 20, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So it was just an amazing phenomenon that was going on here. After all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem there, verse 21. So he leaves. So I want you to just imagine what's going on here. He's going to be leaving, and but before he does, there's something that goes on here. This is where I was writing stuff down as fast as I could. So, as you can imagine, I explained this city to you and the religious importance of this city a couple of weeks ago. It had the Temple of Artemis in the city. And so it was just a huge draw. But what happened was, as Paul's message began to grow and the belief in the Lord began to grow, then guess what happens? Well, as Paul's message goes like this, the people that make their living off the Temple of Diana, off the Temple of Artemis, their livelihoods start going like this. So there's a guy named, I think it's Demetrius, if I remember right, or something like that. He was a silversmith there in Ephesus. And it started really bothering him. He said, oh my goodness. He said, he makes these old silver trinkets of the Temple of Artemis. And so he starts realizing that Paul's message is killing his livelihood. So he calls all the craftsmen in from all over Ephesus. And he says, guys, this Paul, this way, is killing our livelihoods. They are saying that idols are nothing, that the Temple of Artemis is nothing. He said people are quitting, or they're stopping coming here and ordering all of our stuff. He's going to put us all out of business, and we're all going to, it's just bad. So they stir up a riot. So they grab Gaius and a couple of Paul's companions. They bring him into the theater. We talked about a couple weeks ago, one of those architectural wonders. They bring him into the theater. They surround him. Paul's trying to get in there, but the people that are with Paul say, you can't go in there. They will kill you if you go in there. You can't. So they keep him out. But they surround him, and they start yelling at them. They start yelling what? What did they start yelling? You got to read it. Something like, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Well, guess what? They yelled it for 2 hours. I don't know about you. It's pretty intense. 2 hours they were yelling, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Because they know their livelihood is based on this temple where all of Asia worships, and they even said the whole world worships Artemis of the Ephesians. So Paul's causing some real problems here. So the town clerk comes. He says, guys, you got to stop. You got to stop. He said, they're going to send the Roman some Roman soldiers in here. They're going to say we've been rioting, and then we're going to be in real trouble. So they disband. This is a good time for Paul to get out of Dodge, and he does. So he leaves. So he drops down. Let's see here. This is really tough without my notes, you guys. He drops down to, let me see, Let's just go down to 20. Let's go to 20 because he ends up in Greece. And then he comes down to Miletus. In Miletus, he sends for the Ephesian elders. So this gets us back in our Ephesus segue here. So he sends for the Ephesian elders. The Ephesian elders come. I'm going to read this to you because I think this is really sets a tone for us as we go through here. I'm going to start in verse 18. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know how that I did not hesitate to preach everything that would be helpful to you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see my face again. Therefore I declare to you that I am innocent of the blood of any of you." Once again, for that comment, you can think back of last week's comments about that. "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from among your own selves, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears." So it's kind of a chilling time for Paul. He loves these men. He spent 2.5 years in that city, being their first preacher. He started the congregation with probably those 12 disciples of John's that he met at first. They were probably the first 12 of the church there, and then it just grew and grew and grew. And so he's appointed elders in that place through the Holy Spirit, and now he's meeting with them. And he says, "You're never going to see my face again. We will never see each other again." Has to be a very sad moment. But then he warns them, "Your vicious, fierce wolves are going to come in and try to destroy what we built. Even from among your own selves, elders, you will speak perverse things to draw disciples away to yourself." You know, when you just take this at face value, it's kind of dire. And you might wonder, you say, you know, well, how much pull did the Jews have in the church? How much, you know, did they really influence the church? If you just go to the next chapter, go to chapter 21. Paul does make it back to Jerusalem. And when he does, he's met with James and some of the elders. Let's read that really quickly. Starting in verse 17, chapter 21, Acts 21, 17. "When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry." I mean, we can just think back of what we've seen so far in Corinth, in Ephesus, in Galatia, in Phrygia, everywhere he's been, the church is growing. The brethren are strengthened. And so he's telling them about all this. Verse 20, when they heard this, they praised God. Then they say to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are still zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them to not circumcise their children or live according to, underline it, our customs. This is James. This is our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. And he says, let's drop down to verse 20. Sorry, can't read it. Small 25. As for the Gentile, let's go back. Sorry, 24. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat, strangled animals, sexual immorality. You get it? Don't have to go a whole lot further here. Yeah, the Jews have a ton of influence in the Lord's church. It's crazy the amount of influence they have. But see, that's the whole problem. That's what I've been trying to develop here over the past two nights that we've done this, is this hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. And then there's these Christian Jews who are kind of in the middle. And they don't know what to do. They want to say, yeah, they're getting squeezed. And some of them have given in and become Judaizing teachers, and they say, look, you Gentiles, y'all need to be circumcised. Y'all need to keep these you know, tenets of the law of Moses. And so it's just hard. That's why I told you to remember unity. So as we think about where we are right now, that's our context. He does write the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy goes to Timothy, who's the preacher at Ephesus, just a couple of years, two, three, 4 years after he writes Ephesians. One of the major reasons he writes that letter is because the Judaizers are causing problems there. They're twisting the truth. They're saying, you need to, you know, they're talking about genealogies and all those things. You know, we're Moses, we're Abraham's seed. So they're still going. Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Repent and return, or else I'm going to remove your candlestick. So now we have on both ends. So as we think about the Lord's church in this environment, that's what I want you to see. That's what I want you to think about and think through. This environment, hostile, with the Temple of Artemis right there, and how they feel about the way. It is direct collision course. But the interesting thing is, as we look at the letter to Ephesians, to the Ephesian church, there's hardly anything about that. All the trouble is inside. It's not coming from outside. Like I said, I'll come back to us later, but keep that in mind. So let's go ahead and go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This was so much easier on my phone, you guys. I'm going to start in verse 1 here. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. I really don't like the NIV, at least not here. May I? Love it. Thank you. Thank you, Jennifer. Ooh, it's a heavy one too, so now I feel like I'm official. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Oh, that's the word I was looking for right there. And are faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, when I first read that, I go, oh, okay, well, he's kind of throwing them all in there. But then I'm going, maybe this is Paul. That could be just a little shot over the bow to some of those who aren't faithful, who are stirring up trouble. And so he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So here's what I'd like you to do. In starting right here in verse 3, I'd like you to just underline or highlight or circle or whatever it is you do, just watch the personal pronouns, okay? Let's watch the personal pronouns. He's going to be talking to the Jews first, and then he's going to switch gears. But it's important for us to see this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. This was so much easier with my little highlights, guys. Us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, who were the first to hope in Christ? Remember, the gospel went to the Jews first. So the Jews were the first to hope in Christ. We were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. And then he switches gears. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Okay. Man, there's so much fun stuff here. Oh my goodness. So, I'm going to do my best here without my notes to try to explain this to you as best as I can. God, before time began, chose the Hebrew nation to be his chosen people. I think that's Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 26. But he has a special place for these people. And so he calls them and he says, you are my special people. You are my chosen people. A royal, your race. To his glory. He wants these people to be saved. He wants these people to come up and join the Lord's church. To leave Judaism. To renounce it and become members of the Lord's body. That's to his glory. That's his will. That's what he really wants. But of course he knew they weren't going to do it. That's why he, before the foundation of the world again, he knew that Jesus was going to have to come and be his perfect sacrifice. But he still wanted the Jews to come in. To listen. to be a part of the kingdom. Remember those parables we talked about last week. He wanted them to be in the kingdom and be productive. But they refused. Most of them said, no, we're not going to. It says they were predestined for adoption. I think that's a Jewish thing. Let me just leave it at that. I think it's a Jewish thing. I think this is really focusing in on those Jews who were under the Mosaical law, the Mosaical covenant, and they have done a great job of coming into the new covenant. So these people had been predestined. That's what he wanted all the Jews to be, predestined to come in to the kingdom for adoption. That's the Jews. At the same time, the Gentiles. He comes back and he says to the Gentiles, okay, now I want you to my praise and to my glory to come into the kingdom and be a part of the kingdom. Equally with the Jews. In that verse there towards the end, it says the Gentiles were sealed with the Holy Spirit. I think that was exactly the answer to Paul's question back in Acts 19 to those 12 disciples. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized or when you believed? And they said, we don't even know if there is one. I think that is the sealing. When he baptized them into Christ, he laid hands on them, and they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. I think it was a miraculous thing. And so here in this context, the seal is evident. It's just like a seal that a king would put on an envelope or a scroll, and you know that it's legitimate. You know that it's genuine. You know that it's the real thing. There's no counterfeit here. So God can look at these Jews who were sealed with the Holy Spirit. He can look at these Gentiles who were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And they could each look at each other and say, you can't tell me I don't belong here. I've got the Holy Spirit. I can do those things. I can speak in tongues. I can prophesy. I can heal people. I can drink poison. I can pick up deadly serpents. I can do all kinds of things. No, I belong, Jew. And the Jew looks at the Gentile and says, you don't belong here. They go, yeah, I do. I can prove it. That's what was going on. That's the importance of having the Spirit in this whole context. But notice there's a key word there. It's one of those timestamp words, but sometimes we miss. Until. The word is until. If I can find my glasses. Let's look at it again. Verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Until we acquire possession of it. If you look over in chapter 4, verse 30, It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So, there's a day coming. And this isn't talking about their personal, individual redemption. They already had that. That was mentioned back up in like verse 7 or something in chapter 1. So, it's not talking about their personal redemption. This is talking about as a body, as a group, their redemption. I think Luke 21 says, when you see the armies of Rome surrounding your city, look up, for your redemption is near. So I think that's what he's talking about. There's a lot of things that go into all this. He's also talking about, well, you know what? Let's keep reading. Let's keep going. Let's go here in chapter 2. And, oh boy, your Bible has so much stuff on the bottom. It's like, wow. Okay. Actually, let's just go on to 3. Let's go on to 3. Verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles, known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery, if you don't have this underlined or highlighted in your Bibles, shame on you. Verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There's like not a whole lot of bigger sentences than that right there. You know, the mystery is mentioned almost as often as baptism. But when's the last time you studied anything about the mystery? Probably been a while. The mystery. See, this is a lot of the reason this stuff is in here is the mystery. We've been a country 235 years or so, a country, Americans. We get a little antsy when people start giving us grief or threaten us in some way. You know, we kind of bow up a little bit. You know what? If you're a Jew and you've been God's chosen people for over 1,500 years, five times what we've been a country, and people start talking down to you? No, sir. No, sir. We are God's chosen people. Do you see how that might influence the church? Paul says, this revelation was made known to us. You know what? There are verses here that say that the angels in heaven wanted to look into this, but they couldn't. They couldn't see it. No man could dream this up. Nobody saw this coming. Not even Satan. Nobody saw this coming. This was something God planned from the get-go, and nobody saw it until right now, when Paul says, this mystery is that I know for a long time it's been one people who could stand before everybody else and say, we are God's chosen people. But now, it's changed. Now, the Gentiles have every much of a right as a Jew has to come into the Lord's kingdom. All they have to do is follow the same pattern, Romans 6, follow the pattern, the Lord adds you to the church, Acts 2, and they're on equal ground. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no rich, there's no poor, no male or female. They're all equal. It's fascinating. There's a whole lot more that we need to talk about right there, but I'm going to stop because it's about time. The mystery, this is one of those things that we really need to come back on just for a few minutes because it plays a major role in things going forward as we get into the ones of Ephesians chapter 4. So let me ask you, unity. Do you see maybe how it was so difficult for these people to be one, to be united, to be a unit? It was so difficult. It was so difficult. That's why Paul wrote this letter to say, You got to get together. You got to get together. We're going to pick that up next week and get into Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you. Thank you, Jennifer.